Bring you greetings in the name of Jesus, the one of whom it was said, He's not here. He's risen, remember? And the question goes on, why seek ye the living among the dead? And to me, that's pretty important, pretty significant. In Luke 24, the question was asked, The setting was, the end of the world came for the disciples. Their Jesus, their loved one, was now gone. And they were on their own. They didn't know which way to turn. And that was the setting there in Luke 24. The sepulcher was there, and the women went, and they found there the stone was rolled away, and they found a risen Savior. And the risen Savior is now living. It's very significant in the fact that He is one that we have a relationship with. And He goes on to talk there about they remembered, and they remembered. And then He goes on, verse 9, it says, And they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And our privilege and obligation is today that we have the opportunity to talk about the living Savior to all the rest. Those that we meet, and first of all, our children, and then wherever that goes. The darkness of that time was the noonday darkness that took place there on the crucifixion. It seemed like the end was only 33 years earlier in the nighttime. Dazzling light to announce His resurrection. And then 33 years later, it was all over, the disciples felt at the time. But to their amazement and to our proclamation, that's not the case. He is a living Savior. Today is the Lord's work. Thank you, Dave, for your testimony. There's a few words that He used that really stuck, that He chose to forgive. And I'd like for us to kind of ring in your mind just a little bit today that don't be challenged today by what's said, but be changed. It's up to you. I didn't hear Dave talked a lot about anybody coming forward and making things right. That would have been maybe important, maybe significant. But the fact remains that it laid at His doorstep. Today, again, I say, don't be challenged. Or if you're challenged, then be changed. We do that very readily. We hear, we think, and then we don't do anything about it. This is the Lord's work, and I believe the power of the Holy Spirit can move among us today, that can do a work that no man can do. But God uses man as well as the Holy Spirit. And I have this apple here for a reason. I am involved, just maybe introduction a little bit, I'm involved with agricultural. And if my voice doesn't, if I struggle with my voice, I don't have a cold. But we have an orchard and market there right on the farm, retail. And a pretty sizable operation. And I do the tours through the orchard, half-hour tours. And we had our get-together the other evening. And my son is there. I'm just asked to... As the boss, he's been used to ruts and us, so I just help. And so he was going over the tours and some of the numbers that they were bringing up, the things that happened over the year. Then he concluded, or how many tours did we do? And to my amazement, it was 149 tours. So those are half-hour tours. And from the end of September till the end of October, my voice is just trying to recover from that, and so that's if I struggle a little bit, that's what I'm doing. But the apple is of significance. Today, I'd like to say that Men are helping, men, brothers and sisters are helping, looking to help one another. But beyond that is what God will do and can do. An apple, the beauty of the Gala apple, we have 40 different varieties of apples on the farm. This particular one is one of the 5 Galas that we have. But just, I think, I'll be using some stories today, and those are designed to be like a parable, and so that it sticks a little bit. And that's what this is to remind you as well. To get this apple where we want it and developed like we like to have it, and like it is today, and we'd all can just about taste it about now. We had to do a lot of things. A lot happened. It's starting to happen almost immediately now. Pruning, tree preparation, weed control, and the list goes on. And we do a lot of insect control by mating interruption. And lots of things happen. But we could do all those things, and God wouldn't do his part. Or either one, it wouldn't happen. And I think that's how it is with this whole arena of the pain and suffering that Satan has presented to the man, to mankind, can be taken care of. And it's by the Word of God, God doing his part. As I mentioned today, we have sessions like we do, but all will believe the power of the Holy Spirit will accomplish what man can't. And so pay attention that way and think about it in that way as you look at the apple and think about it. It's not, well, what's God going to do with me today? And, you know, God can do something, but you need to step forward. As David said, he made a choice. And I call you to that. One of the things that make trouble and over time is misunderstandings sometimes. Sometimes more raw openness. But when I think about that setting that he was talking about, I believe dads and moms, and we can go ahead and blame things that happened before, but let's purpose today that we will not be that person that scoffs and makes fun. I learned that at a very young age. I was a little boy, and I don't remember exactly what grade I was in or even was going to school yet. But there was a Lloyd Nault in our area. He was a grown man. He's older than I am. He's not living anymore. But when he was a little boy, his dad was mowing hay, and he mowed both legs off at the knee, and that's how Lloyd grew. Back in those days, we referred to the wooden legs, what they used back then. And Lloyd always would, and he got around quite all right, but he would... And I still remember the day, this back in the days, and we'd wear boots to school. But Lucille coming, my sister Lucille was in his grade at school, probably about a sixth graders. And she came home from school one day, and she was a little hurt. And I was that she was telling the story, and my little boyhood mind was so touched that I thought about that I never can do that. I never can do that. But she went on to say that when recess came, they went to go outside and everybody slipped their boots on and out through they went. And Lucille saw Lloyd there trying to get his boots on. And she helped him get his boots on. And the classmates scoffed at her and made fun of her. Now I hurt so bad for my sister Lucille. I saw her kindness coming out and then scoffed at. And I thought it couldn't be. And I believe that setting took place for a reason that I will remember whenever I see it or feel it or sense that being done is not to scoff at people. We learned that at home, around home. We were just never allowed. I'm not sure if you're familiar with April Fool's up here, but that's kind of got to be kind of a light thing. We were never allowed to call, do that or say that. You don't call somebody a fool. And, you know, big deal. Boy, it was a big deal. And I learned today that I would never call a person a fool. And so I want to encourage us to be that person. And I wonder, in a setting like this, and we have to work also at preventive maintenance on this whole arena of pain and that we have and live. One of the preventive maintenance that we're doing down there is a book called The Child Protection and Safety Concerns. The government, this is a book that the Eastern Church put together, and the government recognizes this and acknowledges it, and a number of us other churches have used it as well as our roadmap or as our point of position. And the reason I bring it to attention, just to, excuse me, it's extremely detailed, and it talks about anywhere from home health care to child discipline, proper discipline, and safety around the home, and moral purity, and those kinds of things. And so it's a reminder of what we want to do is do things corrective so that we don't go down a road that's faltering and going wrong. And I just encourage us to think about those settings, the things we want to do. I didn't spend enough of time or a lot of time with the committee and what these titles all meant and saying the right things. And I come to you as one of God's servants, as he laid it on my heart. And I was wondering, I wonder if that's what they had in mind. And here we go. And so I want to touch the areas that God laid on my heart. The whole area of forgiveness, and look at the word forgiveness to start with. And that is referred to as to give up the wish to punish and get even. That's such a real strong point, to give up and wish to punishment. Thank you, Gerald. And so that we lay, and I use this refer this from time to time, and we've got to lay our guns down. We can't go to war with what took place. We've got to lay our guns down. And not to have hard feelings toward them. And do a pardon. And to give up all claims against. And not demand payment for. And the request, every one of us have to have that opportunity somewhere along the line. To say, please, please, would you forgive me? We made some mistakes. We do make mistakes. And people make mistakes against us. But I believe there's about three particular words that I want to bring out that often come and interfere in this whole arena of pain and hurts. The first one I want to look at is that of love. The second one is self-centeredness. The one is such a tremendous cure, the love. The second one is self-centered, is we have to acknowledge that a lot of our pain is self-centered. It's justified, it's true, but at the same time, we would lay self down out of the way. It's the only reason, the only way that Jesus could say what he did there at the cross. Because the self-centered was gone, and he had the highest level of love that ever mankind has ever experienced and known. He had love, and he laid down the self-centered. And the third one is misunderstanding. I'd like to reference to numerous stories today, and these stories are, again, I say as a parable. We looked at the day briefly, talking about the day. I invite you to think about things that maybe that you know you need to lay down or know you want to be forgiven. Later on, we'll give further instructions about this, but some things that are real vivid to you as we go, write them on a paper and make them private. And just hold them, and later on we'll have an opportunity to to pass them on and go through some formality. And there's the story that David gave is there's no two alike. No two alike. But they're very real. Every one of them, the story to us is very, very real. Just a story here in regards to love, a level of love that was experienced and shown. Praying hands. Many of you would be familiar with that picture. You can barely see it. Excuse me. But the praying hands that are heaven lifted. Back in the 15th century, in the tiny village of Nuremberg, there lived a family with 18 children. 18. Merely to keep food on the table for this mob, the father, the head of the house, a goldsmith by profession, worked almost 18 hours a day at his trade and any other paying chore that he could find in the neighborhood. Despite their seemingly hopeless condition, two of the eldest children had a dream. They both wanted to pursue the talent of art that they felt they had, but they knew full well that their father would never be financially able to send either of them to Nuremberg to study at the academy. After many long discussions at night in their crowded bed, the two boys finally worked a pact. They would toss a coin, and the lower would go down into the nearby mines, and he would earn support for the brother while the other attended the academy. Then, when the brother who had won the toss completed his study, 4 years, he would support the other brother at the academy, either for the sales of his artwork or, if necessary, labor in the mines. They tossed a coin on Sunday morning after church, and Albrecht Dürer won the toss and went off to Nuremberg. Albert went down in the dangerous mines for the next 4 years to finance his brother, whose work at the academy was almost immediately a success. Albrecht's etching and woodcutting and oils and far more beautiful than a lot of his professors. And by the time he graduated, he was beginning to earn considerable fees for his commissioned work. When the young artist returned to the village, the Dürer family held a festival dinner in their lawn to celebrate Albrecht's triumphant homecoming. After a long and memorable meal, punctuated with music and laughter, Albrecht rose from his honored position at the head of the table and thanked his beloved brother for the years of sacrifice he had enabled him to fulfill his ambition. His closing words were, "And now, Albert, blessed brother of mine, it is your turn. Now you can go to Nuremberg and pursue your dream, and I will take care of you." All heads turned to an eager expectation at the far end of the table where Albert sat, tears streaming down his face and shaking his lowering his head from side to side and sobbing and repeated over and over, "No, no, no, no." Finally, Albert rose and wiped the tears from his cheek, and he glanced down at the long table at the faces he loved, and then holding his hands close to his right cheek, he said softly, "No, brother, I cannot go to Nuremberg. It is too late for me. Look, look what 4 years in the mines have done to my hands. The bones in every finger have been crushed at least once, and lately I have been suffering from arthritis so badly in my right hand that I cannot make delicate lines or parchment or canvas with a pen or brush. No, brother, for me it's too late." For many years had passed by now, Albrecht Dürer's hundreds of master portraits and pens and silvers and sketches of watercolor and charcoal and engravings and copper engravings hang in every great museum in the world. But the odds are great that you, like most of us, don't know any of his work except one. More than likely, we have one of the reproduction in our homes. One day to pay homage for Albert For all of his suffering, Albrecht Dürer painstakingly drew his brother's abused hands with palms together and fingers outstretched, almost immediately opened their hearts, and his great masterpiece renamed his tribute, Praying Hands. It doesn't really say where Albert came out at or what all took place, but the idea of his love and care for what he wanted to do. I'd like to go over to self-centered for just a moment. There's a story, and some of you may have heard this before, but John Clay Poole lived in Duluth, Iowa. He was a father of twin boys. The twins never married and started working in their father's business. When they were completed school, they finally worked more and more and finally took the business over. And the community marveled at how well they worked together. But then one day, the one brother was waited on the customer, and he laid a $1 bill in the register. Then he went out back out front to talk with him as he was leaving. And when he left, he came back to the cash register, and the dollar bill was gone. And he asked his brother about the dollar bill. And he said, he doesn't know the dollar bill. Well, he said, you must have. I distinctly remember of laying it here. I don't know anything about it. And the accusations became more tense as the brothers argued. Well, I don't know anything about it. And you must have taken it because I distinctly remember laying it here. And they argued, and the tension grew and arose between the two boys over the $1 bill. Accusations were made, and the pain grew so severe that they finally had to separate. And they each divided the store, and each had their own store. The community was drawn into it, of all that took place. And then one day, 20 years later, a stranger rode into town to the store that was divided in the middle. The stranger walked in the one side of the store to a white-haired man. How long have you been in business here, he asked. White-haired man assured him that he's been in business here a long time. And the stranger looked at the owner of the store and said, I have something I need to tell you. Years ago, I jumped off a freight train as it rolled past your store in the back, and I looked in the back door and I saw a dollar bill on the cash register. There was two men out front talking, and I slipped in the back door and I took that dollar bill. As I recently become a Christian, and I came back to make things right, and the white-haired man, the owner of the one side, in tears said, come, will you tell you story to my brother? And when the stranger completed his story, the second brother, they then embraced and cried forgiveness. 20 years of misunderstanding and pain over a $1 bill. Oftentimes it's not that big, but it's where it grows. And obviously, the story that Dave gave is rather huge. There was no price to put to that story that he gave. One of the other pains is misunderstanding. And I'd like to just tell a couple stories about misunderstanding so that they don't necessarily fit for forgiveness in that. But I grew up in a farm, cows and chickens. I'm told this, my older brother, I wouldn't have been born yet at this time, but he is a young teenager. And it was back in the days when Saturday night, Dad would go out to the mom and pop store for a few groceries about 2 miles away. And one evening, Saturday evening, as he did that, Brother Carl had a little bit of a discussion, an assignment, and decided he was going to work a dog out of the way that was old and ill to dying. So he did that, and he took the dog out back and was at the dock, and he had his gun, and the dog came close, and he got too close and shot his toe in the shooting. And Mom called out to the grocery store and said, Carl shot himself. And so Pop came home to find out that he shot his toe. And Pop, I understand, with no misunderstanding, don't you ever do that to me. And I say that story is the magnitude of misunderstanding sometimes is pretty severe. And there it could all be taken care of. But it's those kinds of things that we don't know the magnitude of what a misunderstanding might be. The other one of that is this story is back our way. A lot of Dutch back there in the older days. And a little boy, the teacher was one of those settings where I grew up, as they had to learn to talk English so you could go to school. And this little boy was that way. And he was going to school, was getting along all right. But the teacher had them write a little essay about the president at the time because of some special happenings that were going on. And they pretty well all got the newspaper, and they were supposed to read the article and write a little writing about this. And so a rather studious boy didn't bring his work. And the teacher chided him and said that, okay, he has another day. Tomorrow you can bring your work. And he came the next day without his work. And the teacher was rather upset about it and chided him and gave him a failing grade because he said the newspaper walked out and she was rather disgusted with that smart remark. And later on, she was talking to one of the other teachers that knew Dutch, and she said, oh, no, he was saying, deciding is ausgelaufen. The subscription ran out. And so it's amazing how misfit we get things and by misunderstandings. And oftentimes, those can be so painful. And if only we would understand or not taking. So if you aren't a Dutchman, why, in Dutch you say the prescription ran out, but in Dutch it walks out, zaskluffa. And so it wasn't funny to the teacher at the time, but later on she had to go back and make things right. A few characteristics that I would like to talk about in forgiveness, and it's 1 Peter. I'm going to do some scanning. You can either turn to it or either way, but biblical, some principles that need to happen in our heart so that forgiveness, this is some of a corrective setting or the place where we want to be. 1 Peter 5, a few verses there, 5 and 6. This is a characteristic of who we ought to be. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that ye may exalt him in due time. He goes on, then, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I'd like to just pick two high points out of there, and that is that we can cast our cares on a loving God. And sometimes where our struggles are and where the hardship is, we wonder how can we even get in touch with God. And those are times when we go for help and get somebody else to help us to see, as Dave described. And so those are understanding in our mind, and we know, but we have to do it. And then the other is to realize that our adversary is the devil. It's not our dads, our moms, our brothers, our sisters. The devil is the one that is doing his work and making havoc. 1 Timothy, a few verses there, 3. Again, back to the self-centered, the one that's is a real bull for us. It is just such an unbelievable how it comes up. And that is the self-centeredness. And the self-centered in 2 Timothy, it is 3:1-2, He talks about what it's going to be like in the last days. And in the last days, there's a list of 17 sins. And the first of 17 sins, it says that God reminds us and reminds mankind that men shall be lovers of their own self. First of 17 sins. The self-centeredness is real. And we can only refute that with the power of God. That self-centered nature. All of us know about the self-centered. And we all have fell short. And if we can realize that the shed blood there in Calvary is one that can take care and cleanse us of that self-centeredness. Ephesians 5 says to submit one to another in the fear of God and humility. And Colossians also reminds us, Colossians 3, this is a position and the heart that we need to long to be, long to have. And that is Colossians 3, 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye were dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. And then he goes on and talks about the mortifying the sins that we have. And one thing that you notice very clear in David's testimony, and that is the whole idea of the wrong that was done to him generates, gives us, doesn't give us, it causes us to do more wrong. And that's unless we lay it down at the foot of the cross. And that's, the cross is here today. I cringe sometimes because when we have a cross, because we can't make it awful enough to depict the horrors of that setting there when Christ hung on the cross. But it's still the emblem that reminds us very clearly of what took place. And he died there. Today, the setting like this, there's some of us that find ourselves at a place where we long for that place. I'd like to go back to Genesis just a little bit. The story that I asked Peter about his topic a little bit, and come to conclude that we will both use the same in some places, and I have no apologies for that. That's what rivets it in our mind. And we use the anchor point. What we see in Genesis, the setting of Joseph, and Joseph is one that we just often turn to, and we often think about, and realize that the magnitude that happens there with Joseph. Joseph was a very normal person. He was not supernatural. We sometimes almost feel like he was supernatural. And the only supernatural in Joseph was the power of God in his life. It's the only supernatural. And I don't make that minimal. That is. That's it. And we are just like Joseph. We can make things that the testimony we heard earlier almost supernatural about what happened. And we start unloading and taking off the load that is given to us, rightfully or unrightfully, justified or not justified. Joseph, with all the pain, I believe he forgave. It doesn't really talk a lot about his forgiveness that he did. But one thing you can be sure is that his actions implied clearly that he forgave. In Genesis 37 and verse 19, 37:19, there's something that I want to bring out that's a highlight of the abuser. 37:9 says, "And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh." Watch that baggage that they had. The brothers had the baggage and the load and the hate that was brewing in them. And one of my calls is, it doesn't matter where we are, we all are susceptible and have the potential to carry that hate by what happened to us, or maybe what the surroundings were, and the list goes on. In our home, I do 5 sessions a lot of times in child training and family life. And I have a sister that heard this, the 5 topics, somewhere along the line, she got a hold of tapes. And I talk about my home life, and I talk about it being pleasant. It wasn't perfect, but I chose some of the things that when I work on it, I can think about some of the maybe that were rather unpleasant. But in general, it was a good home life. And my sister challenged me. She said, "How can you say that about home?" And I think about that. The chills go up my back when I think about that. Somewhere along the line, somebody's not laying something down. And all of us are adults. And if our next generation judges us and takes against us the shortcomings we make, as we do against those that were ahead of us, we'll be in trouble. Or won't we be? We don't have to be, because we can lay them down. I have a lot of fun memories of my home, but I wasn't and don't intend to carry baggage. Here the boys were carrying baggage. And I'd like to turn to it. 1 John, I believe, is what I want. One of the reasons that hate is distributed, and this will be familiar to you as I read it, but it's 1 John 3. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now here's a catch that I want you to catch. "Not as Cain, who was the wicked, was that wicked one, and slew his brothers. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own deeds, works were evil, and his brother righteous." Cain was carrying the baggage, and he had the, and so therefore he responded out of that. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Notice this emphasis there. And one of the things that we have to choose, again I go, we choose, we make a decision, that God has sufficient power to be able to help lay down those hateful things. Let's go a little further with Joseph. In Joseph, in chapter 39, verse 6, 39:6, "And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, and save the bread except for that what he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and a well-favored." Now remember, this was his setting in light of what his brothers did to him. His brothers did not come and ask for forgiveness. He chose to go on. And he became a goodly man. He became a godly man. He chose that. And so this was a setting right now where he was. And then on the heels of that comes Potiphar's wife taking a charge one more time and going against Joseph and making him his just a terrible, terrible setting. And Joseph, righteous as he was taken wrong. There are times that we are taken and faulted against because we earned it, we deserve it. But many times we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. But we're a victim of that. And Joseph said, that's not going to saddle me. And I use the term from time to time, and I don't know, I'm not a horseman, but just use the term. Forgiveness is taking the saddle off, and the horse is free and pasture. If you keep that saddle on, it's constantly nagging at you. But Joseph, I don't think, we mentioned here earlier about forget, and I have a little more to say about that later. But I don't think he forgot about all that happened. But he laid that down, and he wasn't going to be saddled with that. He went on to live a goodly life. And then comes the next storm, almost more severe than the first. And then he was imprisoned. From who he was and all that he was. Does that sound like Jesus? Who he was and all that he was came and died on the cruel cross. But there Joseph took the accusation one more time. And then in the verses to follow, you know what all took place. But then Joseph ended up in prison again. And Joseph somehow, there in prison, he became a key person. And the prison keeper gave Joseph a lot of responsibilities. And he was living life as normal because he didn't allow himself to be saddled with that bad actions. He chose. Then another setting happens. The butler and the baker get thrown in as his friends in prison. And when they were there, they realized what all was happening, and you know the dream setting. And the butler was going to be set free. And Joseph said to the butler, he said, when you get out there, mention to Pharaoh that I'm here. And I would like to come out. One more time, the butler went out. And it says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. He forgot all about his blessing that he received from Joseph. And he went out, and he promptly forgot to do his good deed. And what did Joseph do? Joseph went on. The list goes on, and he becomes a strong man. Later on, in Genesis 45, this is a story that we know so well. And my call to you is what we do with it. Are you challenged with Joseph's story? Or can we be changed with Joseph's story? We realize Joseph, again, is not a supernatural person, but the supernatural power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit worked in his life. And then, without going more details, the brothers came along and acknowledged. Now here's where I'd like for you just to think about a little bit. You reflect about what the brothers were going through because of what they did. I'd like to encourage you to think about those brothers and that setting. Just unbelievable. As they had to reflect about all that they did, all that was done, all the years of lying. And then they saw the love of a man that was supernatural, beyond himself. He showed love to his brothers. And then later on, when Dad was dying, the brother said, you know what, now we're in trouble. now Joseph will react. His old way will react. And he didn't. He didn't. And we have so much we could pull out of that story. My call to you is when the wrong that comes our way, we don't have to be saddled with it. We can go ahead and find the power of God to live on. Let's just go on to Psalm for a bit. Psalm 51. We see a very familiar, and talking about forgiveness. And how do we do forgiveness? And we all know the story of David, and we're not going to go into that. But he fell so miserably. And then Nathan gets him by the chin one day and said, you know what happened. And David acknowledges it. And I'd like to look a few highlights in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, there's some highlights that we daren't forget. And this whole idea of confessing and giving on our part and looking for confession. Here, Joseph was the one, or David was the one that did the wrong. And I'd like to think about that for a bit. He was saddled with that for a long time. Until one day Nathan got him by the chin. Or the power of the Holy Spirit got him by the chin. And the Lord does that sometimes. And so, at a setting like this, we find ourselves both places, being the aggressor and being charged against. But there's a few highlights here that I'd like for us to remember. In Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto thy multitude of thy tender mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me with my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. One of the highlight for this one is that the confession is up front, and there's absolutely no excuses for what happened. He could have made a number of excuses, but one way to move ahead that you can find deliverance, and that is confess. And even though the sins may have been against you, now you're carrying the hate and the ill, and you have to confess that. And if you can confess that without any strings attached, and I worked with this just recently again with a confession at church, and acknowledging this is just don't make any excuses. You make any excuses, and we'll look at that later on at a setting. But he took ownership of it. And that's one of the things that I like to say is take ownership of it. And you don't have to take ownership of it alone. God is there to take you and help you. And as he took ownership of it, no excuses, no somebody else's fault. And because of that, the second setting is that of cleansing. He found out that he couldn't help himself. And there's nothing that he could do to do the cleansing. He could make a decision to go there, but he couldn't do the cleansing. And I'd like for us to be clear with that, without a shadow of a doubt, that our cleansing will happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, some of the dialogue and discussion and words that are said is man's input. But the one that is far more and do something that man cannot do, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit doing his work. And David acknowledged that, and he called for that. And he called for doing the job right and complete and totally. And he said, create in me a clean heart. These things that we talk about are not something that, well, they just take place. There's some level of that happens, but beyond that is, at a given point, just raw, open, acknowledge. And you can't find a chapter, I don't think, in the Bible that is more precise than this, is those three steps. And that is confession, the cleansing he experienced, and thirdly is a confidence. After the clean heart and after a new heart is created in him, then he has confidence. And the verses following call for that. 14, deliver me from blood guilt, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. When that changes, I don't know where your experiences was, but I know one particular experience that I'll never forget. It was in Thanksgiving Day. We had revival meetings, and as a youth, I faltered rather severely. And I still remember Thanksgiving Day in 1971, of going and the freedom and the rolling off that took place that night. I went out with my brother, I came with my brother and his wife that evening. And I, stepping outside and getting in that 66 Le Mans, the sky was so bright. I never saw the sky so bright. It was just an affirmation of God's wonders and the freedom of being unsaddled with all the baggage and all the luggage that I was carrying. And so we have to be sure that at that point you do things and are able to do things that you never knew you could do, because you're not saddled with those things. When you're not a cleansed heart, those things all come to haunt you. They come to load you down, and it gets to be a real heavy load. Confession, take ownership. Cleansing, a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. And then that of confidence. Because of that cleansing, we've come as a new person. We're not fixed. We're new. An old Stewarty Ank was an old man, a little bit limited there in town. And he kind of knew what to say the right thing, and he kind of talked a little unusual. And he said that, I know that God needs to repair us. And I said, well, I said, he doesn't need repair. I said, he cleanses us, and we become new in him. And he still went on with his repair. Well, if it is putting a new heart, it's repairing. And that's possible. And an interesting note here is nothing is said about David going back to those that he offended. I don't know where that all lies, but I do know he went to the right place, and that is to God. He's the one that can do that kind of business in our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our Father. We recognize you as a holy, holy God. And God, we realize that we are your children only because of your shed blood there in Calvary. And that blood that was spilled there was because of your love for us. And Lord, as your children now, we realize that we have that privilege and that opportunity to have that love for us, in us, instilled in us, to pass on to those around us. And I pray that these few comments that were made, that your Holy Spirit will go where man cannot go and touch lives that only you can touch. And I pray, though, for our part, that we commend ourselves to not be challenged, but be changed, to bring honor and glory to you for all that you've done for us. We pray in your name, amen.
Appreciated what Earl said there in the first session about not just being challenged but being changed. I know for myself, too often I'll say, yeah, I was challenged by what the speaker said, but just being challenged isn't good enough. We've got to bring change. So appreciate that thought. Okay, so the last of you are getting your coffee or water and finding your seats. I'm going to ask Earl to come forward and address the next topic. What is forgiveness not? I'm interested to hear what he's got on that, because he did mention he wasn't quite sure what we were looking for in that. So we told him to mind the Spirit, and we're serving the same God. So hopefully God has laid in his heart what God feels that we're in need of. So, Earl.